John chapter 14. It's been a couple weeks since we have looked at the Gospel of John, but we're continuing our study here. And we are nearing the end of this chapter. Seems like we've been in this chapter for a long time, but it has been such a blessing. I've been learning so many things, and I trust you have as well. Tonight, we are going to understand a little bit about the identity of a follower of the Lord Jesus, especially as it comes from Jesus and his perspective, and as he seeks to help these disciples understand exactly what the marks are of a believer in Christ. And I just want to remind you again of the setting. This is a group of men that have been called by Jesus Christ, and they have followed him. They have taught, they have preached, they have done miracles, they have seen healings, they have done all of these things for the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus has said, I am going away. And this has kind of left a lot of questions and a lot of, well, concern, frankly, in the minds of these disciples. Because Jesus has been their rock. They've relied heavily on him. They have done what he has told them to do and has gone where he has told them to go. And now he's going. And so he's answering a lot of their concerns and their questions. And of course, the biggest answer to their concerns and their questions is that I am going to send to you another comforter, a helper, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send him to you, and he will abide in you. These disciples are in the final training phase. It's almost as if this portion here, this last couple hours of Jesus' earthly ministry before the crucifixion, it's almost like it's boot camp for these disciples. I mean, they are getting the important teachings that they need to be able to survive after Christ goes back to heaven. And he is giving them these important things that they need to know, namely, especially, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. You're not going to be alone. And so they need to understand that and realize that's where they are going to get their power. It's not going to be a physical body such as Jesus had, but the Spirit is going to be living inside of them. And right now, they are traveling from the upper room, and they're traveling in a almost northeasterly direction around the city of Jerusalem, heading to the Mount of Olives. This is where they're going. And as they were going, Jesus is teaching them, and you get the sense as you follow along through the text that Jesus stops them along the way and has times of teaching. Just look at the last phrase of chapter 14. Jesus says, "Arise, let us go hence." And it's interesting because if you put all the different Gospels together, you know they've already left the upper room. And they are beginning to come out of the city, and they're coming into the Kidron Valley. And it's almost as if Jesus stops them along the way and he gives them these moments, these times of powerful, life-changing, life-equipping truth. And we get to be privy to that, praise God, as we get to see this text as John has wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As we know, when they cross the Kidron Valley and they enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the side of the Mount of Olives, as we know, there is another party also traveling that direction. Now, Jesus is very well aware of that. The disciples are not. But Jesus, he's very well aware of Judas and the priests leaving the temple grounds and heading out to that very spot that Judas knows that's where Jesus likes to go. And Jesus is heading that way. Judas and his band is heading that way. And there at that point, there will be a tremendous clash as the band of Satan, guided and directed by Judas, who is empowered by Satan, comes in contact with the very Lord Himself. And it is there that we see the Lord submit to the plan of the Father. Not resist arrest. He does not resist arrest, but He submits to the plan of the Father. And He begins the march to Calvary. Well, I want to read tonight, beginning in verse 16. Follow along with me. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot see or cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And now Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Well, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear, it's not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes. He has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go. I love reading with passion and character, in case you can't catch that, but it just helps to understand the flow here. And you picture this band of men sitting there listening to the Lord Jesus with great concern and trying to put together all of these pieces that just is brand new to their minds. Starting in verse 21, we begin to see this pattern of the Lord Jesus in the next couple of verses, where he says, he that hath, and he begins to describe a person or people. And he's describing these people because he wants the disciples to understand what it means, what's it look like to be a follower of Christ. How can they be assured of their identity in Christ, affirmed of that? And he wants them to be assured of that, and so he's giving this description. And notice the description, verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Because, as you can imagine, as the disciples are contemplating all of these things and wondering, yeah, Jesus is going away, and what's going to happen? What's that mean for us? They're going to need something solid to hold on to. This something that they can hold on to and say, this is what Jesus said to be true, so I'm holding on to that. I know that my Father in heaven loves me. I can see that. This is a mark of a follower of Christ. And so, short, the Lord Jesus, masterful, and of course He's God, He knows all things, but He's giving this to them so that they have this identity that they can identify with. Well, what is it? He that hath my commandments and keeps them. So there's an obedience here. An individual who is obedient to the Lord's commands. So they have taken what God has said and they hold to them. They keep them. And what's it say about that kind of person? What's Jesus say? He says, He it is that loves me. He it is that loves me. So what Jesus is doing here is He's defining the person that loves Him. Why is that so important? Well, you can imagine that these disciples are in this time of great upheaval, in time of great confusion. We know the story, how they desert Him, and it takes a while for them to come back together. They are living in fear. You see that when Jesus appears after the resurrection, they're all locked up in a room. But here what Jesus is saying, you have my commandments, you're keeping them, that obedience is a mark of one who loves me. Now, what He's not saying is that you obey and that gains you something. What He is saying is that your obedience is a mark of your identity, of your love for me. That's helpful. Because that's tangible. Let's think about it in our day and age. Think about the commands of the Lord Jesus upon you in your life. Where do you find them? How do you know what they are? The Scriptures, the Word of God. And as you come across different instructions and principles in the Word of God, that's God's instructions to you and to me. And He gives them to you. And what we see here is he that has those things and keeps them and is obeying them, he it is that loves the Lord Jesus. Well, he continues on. And he that loves me, so the identity he has defined here, and then he gives the reward of that identity. He wants the disciples to understand, yes, you're going to love me, and it's marked by your obedience. But listen to the reward of that. You love me, he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest or disclose myself to him. This is important things for the disciples to understand. These are things that they will need to hold on to in those dark days. As Jesus is in the tomb, his body, he's dead. And they hold on to these things, knowing they love the Father. They'll be loved by him. They'll be loved by Christ. And he will manifest, he'll disclose himself to them. Well, now here comes Judas with a question. Now, I find it interesting. Do you see what John writes here about this, Judas? What's he say? He says, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot. Notice the separation here. John wants to make it very clear. This is not the betrayer. And we know that Judas was a part of the band of disciples, and it's interesting how that separation is very clear. We're making a line here. This is not Iscariot. And his question is this: Lord, how is it that you will manifest or disclose yourself to us and not unto the world? Because what he has done, and that's why I read the text that we did, Jesus was sharing how the world, it just doesn't see him. They will not receive him because they don't see him. But you, disciples, will. And Jesus says, I will manifest, I will disclose myself to you. And Judas's question is, well, how is that going to work? If you show yourself to us, how's the world going to miss that? How are they not going to also see and discern you? You see, Judas is still stuck in the physical mindset. He still has this physical, visual idea of Jesus and who he is. And, you know, if you see Jesus standing there, then anybody that's around is going to see Jesus there. And of course, Judas in his questions, you might be thinking, are we going to see things that other people beside us aren't going to see? And so Jesus now is going to have to just continue to expand their horizons, their understanding, and cause them to really zero in on understanding the change that's taking place. Jesus in his physical body is going to heaven, but I'm sending my spirit. And you will know that I am with you. You will know, you will experience and see it. I will disclose myself to you. But the world, those that do not believe, they won't get it. It will be foreign to them. They won't have an understanding of this. So Jesus' answer is this, verse 23. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. Isn't it interesting? It sounds very similar to what he's already said, right? Notice Jesus' focus here is, you know, not describing, you know, how different visions or whatever of how he's going to see the Lord and how the world's not. No, he just describes the identity of the person who the Lord loves and who loves the Lord. Notice the important marks here. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Again, you love the Lord Jesus, it's going to be evidenced by obedience. And my Father will love him. He says that again. My Father will love him. And now the next two phrases speak some powerful truth here. I want you to notice the pronoun and we. You see that? Who's the we in that passage? In that right there? In the end of that verse 23? And my Father, here's the full verse. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. What's Jesus saying? Who's the we? The Father and the Son. Now grasp what he's saying. What's he saying here? If a man love me, he will keep my words. Okay. And my Father will love him. Okay, got that. Now, this is what he's adding. This is the new information. We will come unto him. Now, this is something that's new for these. Think about this: these words falling upon the ears of these disciples as they try to put this into under. We, Jesus, you said we? That the Father and you will come, you'll come unto us, and you will make your abode with us. That word abode, it's actually the same word as mansions in verse 2 of this same chapter. It means a dwelling place. It's the noun form of the word where you see abide in verse 16, abide with you forever. It's the same, and you also see it in verse 17, dwelleth with you, or it talks about the Spirit dwelling with you and shall be in you. It's the noun form of that verb. And you're seeing here that we, the Father and the Son, will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. And so what you're seeing here, I don't see any other way around us understanding. We go, there's only one God here, right? We know there's only one God. But what we're seeing here is a complete blend of the persons of the Trinity in this, in their all different ways of ministry, but they're all one. And this tremendous blend of Jesus the Son, who's going away to the Father. Okay, so there's two people there. Jesus the Son, he's got the body, but he's going to be going to his Father, but he's sending another Comforter, the Spirit, to come, and the Spirit's going to be dwelling in people, in believers. But now Jesus says to these disciples, as he's seeking to help them understand their identity, and wants them to understand how it is that, how they're going to be different from the world, that the Father and the Son is going to come and make their dwelling place in them. Well, how's all that going to work? It only works if there's only one God and all persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all one, equal, and so they're all being used in interchangeable forms and ways here, but yet they are distinct persons of the Trinity. This is I've not seen this before, but this is a very powerful passage and when it comes to regards to the Trinity. If you take an honest read of this, you have to deal with the pronouns. You've got to deal with that in this text. And you've got to make sense of it. And in my mind, there is no question about who the we is, the Father and the Son. And they're coming to dwell in people, in the one who loves Jesus Christ and who's keeping His words. They're going to come and dwell within them. How is that going to work? That's working because the Spirit is the one that's going to be sent. And the Spirit is God. The Father is God. Jesus is God. And so when they come, when we come, they're coming because the Spirit's come. And that's, I don't know what else to say. Well, as you can tell, this is probably just, you know, mind-boggling for these disciples. But Jesus is ministering and saying these things because he's equipping them, because he, his physical body, his physical person, is going away. Don't you love this? How God understands his creation and how he's made us. He made us physical. He made us to be able to see and to touch. We have physical bodies, and He made us that way. And He knew and understood that these disciples, that they would have a difficult time grappling with the fact of not dealing with Jesus anymore. They've had Jesus. They've come to believe and trust in Him. They believed it was the Messiah, the Christ, the sent one. And now He's going away. And what does God do? God gives them a tutorial on their identity in Christ and how they will be able to operate without His physical entity. And the reality of His presence is going to be true and real. I'm so glad for that. I'm glad we have a God that just he understands us, knows how He's made us, and put us together, and we see that evidence just in the way Jesus deals with these disciples and how he's teaching them, his patience with them. I mean, they just keep asking these questions as we, as pious believers of the 21st century, sit back and say, don't you get it, Judas? Don't you understand? But, you know, we sit back because we have the entire text here in front of us. They, brand new things coming at them. And Jesus patiently takes the time to teach them. It is probably much like when you're dealing with folks that have never heard of Christ at all, and you begin to teach them these incredible truths. And it's probably much as you begin to share these kinds of things with them, and it's probably mind-boggling. I say probably because I've been surrounded by the church and Christianity all my life. Some of you have not. Maybe you can remember the days when you began to just read these things, and then some of it was mind-boggling as you began to grapple with the Spirit. And how is that God? And how does God dwell in me? And how can people say that they walk with Jesus? You know? How can we say that? And then you begin to see how Jesus is explaining these things and answering those questions. And indeed, what you can say, I mean, we will come. We can say we walk with Jesus because the Spirit is with us. And Jesus is with us, and the Father, because they're one. They're God. Oh, special, special stuff. Verse 24. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. What was Jesus' question? How is it possible that we're going to be able to see and understand you, but the world will not? Well, the answer is it depends on whether you love me or not. Do you love me? You'll keep my commandments. And I'll love you. And I'll disclose I will make my home in you. I will abide in you. If you don't love me, you're not going to obey me. And listen up, church. This is key. This is good stuff for you. This is accountability for you. Are you obeying God? Ask yourself that. As you are exposed, as people talk to you, as you hear preachers, teachers, whatever, and they bring forth the Word of God and bring forth instruction and God's teaching, are you obeying God's truth? Because I want to tell you, what Jesus is saying here is obedience is a mark of your love for God. It's a mark of it. Obedience is not going to gain you anything. It's a mark. It's evidence of your love for God. And if you are choosing to disobey God, there is question whether you truly love God at all. Now, I know that we will sin, and that happens, and we seek forgiveness. But if there's certain things that we are continually disobeying God in certain areas of life, this is a warning. Take heed. Listen up. Identify these areas in your life and begin to obey God. Maybe a better question is to go back to the root and ask yourself, do I truly love God? Because the clear evidence here in the text is if you truly love God, you'll want to keep you want to obey Him. He that loves me, verse 24, he that loves me not, keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And we're going to close with this verse. I always seem to bite off more than I can chew, but hey. I want you to notice here that Jesus, he's going to transition here from this identity and helping the disciples understand that, he's going to transition now into comfort, continuing words of comfort. And we can't get away from the fact that Jesus keeps going back to this kind of language, which tells us the unsettled nature of this band of men. I mean, their world is being turned upside down. I don't know if we can understand that totally, but I mean, they're walking in darkness. Physical darkness. I'm saying they're walking at night, and they are headed to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is telling them things He's never told them before. And so what does He say here as He transitions to words of comfort? He says, these words that you're hearing, they're not mine, but they are the Father's who sent me. What's He doing? What's he doing? As He's beginning to transition to comfort, He's reminding them, listen, these things that I'm saying to you, they're the words of my Father. They're not mine. They're the words of my Father. He is drawing upon the disciples and reverence and understanding of the Father as Jehovah God, and He is bringing that to bear upon their fears and reminding them that, listen, the God of heaven is saying these things to you. These words are not mine. They're the God of heaven. And they're saying these things to you. Trust them. Trust me. Indeed, I am He. And you see this throughout the Gospel of John as Jesus equates Himself with the Father. And again, He does it here in the presence of the disciples as He reassures them of what He's saying, it's true. And now He begins words of comfort. Lord, I thank You for our time in this text tonight, and I thank You for the things that You're showing us. And I thank You for the challenge tonight of, if You love Me, You'll keep My commandments. I want to thank You, Lord, for that tangible evidence that we have in our lives every day. Oh God, I pray that You would help us as a church to be people that love You. I pray, Lord, that we would have a willingness to give all without conditions for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen our faith as in many instances, Lord, to love You is not popular. To love You is to be abandoned by friends and maybe even family. To love You is to sometimes be scorned. To love You to be sometimes persecution and sometimes even death. The reality of this is true. But God, if we love You and keep Your commandments, we know You love us. And indeed, God, we know You have loved us first. We love because He first loved us. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for sending Your Son. And thank You for these refreshing and reassuring truths. In Jesus' name, amen.